if you will turn in your Bibles, I think we'll have it on the screen too, but John chapter 9, we were looking at last week, first 12 verses of this chapter, as we took a look at the man that was born blind and how he was healed. And, you know, what we've seen, you know, from that is that, you know, we go through things in our life, whether that's trials and tribulations, and we go through these things. Sometimes it's, you know, God wants us to go through that to strengthen us, to encourage us, to build our faith. And it's not that everything that happens to us is bad and because some kind of major sin, because we know that the man that was born blind, he wasn't born because he had sinned. He wasn't born because his parents had born blind because he had sinned or his parents had sinned. He was born blind so that the work of God could be revealed in his life at that precise time when Jesus healed him that day. And that was the only reason. And so we know that there's things that happen to us in certain instances in our life to build our faith and to bring glory to God. And God has that unique way of taking situations in our life, taking situations, period, that appear to us to be horrible, to appear to us to be insurmountable, but he uses those things and brings beauty out of them, and he gets glory for it. And there is nothing better as an example of that than the cross. The cross at the time when Mary, the mother of Jesus, was weeping at the foot of that cross, that was one of the worst moments of her life. But God made it to be the best moment of her entire life when the Savior of the world paid the atoning sacrifice for her sins, for my sins, for your sins. So the cross, as ugly as it is to the world, is beautiful to us. And God does that in our life in specific ways all of the time. When there's little things that look bad in the moment, but when you go back and you go down your life, you look back and say, well, I learned this, or I was an example to somebody else, or my faith was built, and you go on down the line. So sometimes we just have to step back, you know, look at the big picture of the situation, and give God that praise that he is due in the middle of your storm, not just after it passes by. All right? It's easy to say, oh, God, thank you for everything that you've done for me when he seems to have calmed your storm. God wants you to praise him in the middle of that storm. He wants you to praise him in the beginning, in the middle. He wants to praise you after that. All right, praise him after that. So this morning we're going to look at responding, though, to unbelief as we look at how the blind man, how his parents were questioned by people that had tremendous unbelief, the Jewish religious leaders and his friends. And, you know, we experience that same type of unbelief in our life. If you share your faith, which everybody in here should share their faith in some way, but if you share your faith with somebody and you do that actively, you're going to come against somebody who does not believe like you do. You're going to come against someone that says, you know, I don't believe in the Bible. No, I don't believe in the 66 books. No, I don't believe that God is real. No, I don't believe that the God of Christianity is real. I believe this way about that particular God or what have you. No, I don't believe that person is going to be healed that you're praying for. I don't believe in the power of prayer and those different things. And how do you respond? How do you, you know, respond to unbelief? It's easy to talk to people that believe and think like you and I, people here. But we are required to talk to people that don't believe like you and I. What good is it just to talk to people that believe? If it builds you and builds the other person, iron sharpens iron. But what about all the people outside the walls of this church right now, some of which that you'll go see when you leave here, that don't believe? And how do you respond to some things that they'll be saying? I think the young man here that was healed can give us some insight into this. So quite a bit of scripture verses here, but we're going to read them all. And then took up the almost first page of your notes, if you got the notes. Some may be on the back table still. But we're going to look at verses 13 through verses 34. It says, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he is a prophet. The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son, they asked. Is this the one that you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see? We know he is our son, the parents answered, and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, he is of age, ask him. A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God, they said. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I have told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? There you go, buddy. Then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of the opening of eyes of a man born blind. And if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And then they threw him out. So, if you remember, and back in verses 8 through 12, he went and washed in the pool of Siloam. He had went back home, and then his neighbors and maybe some other friends and all that were out there. And they said, is this a man that was blind and was out begging? You know, and some of them said, yeah, that's the one. Some said, no, that's not him. So they were divided. And then he spoke up and he said, yes, I'm the man. I'm the man that was born blind. And they said, well, how? And he said, this man, Jesus, you know, took some mud and he told them. And so that's where you end right there in verse 12, where he's saying, you know, the man, Jesus, and they ask him, where is he? And he said, I don't know. He said, I don't know, he said. Then you turn over in verse 13 here. And they, that word they right there, speaking of the neighbors, that pronoun is talking about the neighbors and the friends that he had went back home. They're the ones that brought him to the Pharisees, all right? The Pharisees were a religious, priestly sect, we call them. There's a group of them. You had Pharisees, you had Sadducees, just kind of like how in American politics today you have Democrats and you have Republicans and Independents and whatnot. They were just, all of them were priests, but certain believed certain things a little bit differently. The Pharisees were in power during the time of Jesus' earthly ministry there. And so they brought them to not the whole religious council, but just to the Pharisees, the Bible tells us here. And one of the issues that they had, as you read in verse 14, is that the day that Jesus performed this miracle on this blind man, it was the Sabbath, all right? And so when you look into verse 15 right there, it says, therefore, the Pharisees also ask him. And I tell you, every time you read the Bible, if you see a therefore, you need to ask, what is it there for? And it's going back and talking to you about the fact that this is the Sabbath, all right? And that's a big deal. You couldn't even heal on the Sabbath according to the religious leaders. And I put the verse of scripture in Mark 3, 1 through 6 in your notes, because that was a time when Jesus, in what we would consider church, okay, in church, Saturday for them, Sunday for us right now, but let's just speak to in our vernacular, okay, Sunday morning church, Jesus walks in, heals a man's shriveled hand. And they go, oh, ha, yeah, well, you can't possibly, this is Corey's version of the Bible. I'm not reading it right now, okay, I'm just interpreting it. All right, the Bible doesn't say, oh, huh, especially even if you read the message, it doesn't say that. But they were upset because he healed somebody on the Sabbath because, you know, they were very strict about what you could and could not do on the Sabbath day. But Jesus took great issue with them saying that. He said, you can't even heal somebody, you know, on the Sabbath. And he basically debunked that belief that they had. So these are the same folks, though. They a little upset that Jesus had done this. They may not have been upset had he not done work, all right, in healing him. You know how much work it took for him to get down there and spit in that mud and make up a nasty paste that he was going to put on the man's eyes, like when the mask that women wear at night or whatever they had to go wash off later. You know, that was a lot of work for him to do that, and so that was the big, you know, mistake that Jesus made in trying to heal him. Maybe had he just healed him, they wouldn't have said anything, but he did too much work here. So they were mad about that right here in this verse. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him, how? They didn't say, you know, why. They said, how did you do this? How he had received his sight. And he told him, he put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Okay? kind of a big deal for them at that moment. And then some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God. Now, they're talking about this man. They're not talking about the blind man or the one he can now see. They're talking about Jesus, all right? They never use Jesus' name here, the Pharisees do. And so right here in verse 16, this man is not from God. They're charging Jesus with that. They say, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others ask, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? So they were divided, all right? So you had the friends that were divided. Some people thought he was the one that was born blind, the man. Some people thought he was not. Then they go before the Pharisees here, and some of them are believing that Jesus actually was able to heal this man, and some of them are saying maybe Jesus was not able to heal this man because some believe Jesus was a sinner because he didn't keep the Sabbath, and some go, well, you know, how can somebody heal somebody from blindness since birth if they've been a sinner? And understand, when the Bible is talking about sinners and things like this, right now, it's not talking about you commit one sin. It's talking about saved and unsaved, basically. People, if you want to put it in how we would see that today, all right? And as we go forward into another verse towards the end, it really, you will need to make sure you understand what that's talking about here. So you see this questioning that they're giving this man here, and then they, even in their own right, are divided over what's going on. And so they look at the man, they question him here, and they finally turn to him again in verse 17, and they say, what have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. So what do you have to say about this man, Jesus? He's the one that healed you. And then he replied to him. He said, he's a prophet. And then the Jews, meaning the Pharisees there, in verse 18, they still didn't believe that the blind man had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents, all right? So you see here in verses 18 through 23 that they brought in the man's parents. They questioned them. And he said, you know, is this your son that was born blind? They said, yes. This is our son. We can testify to you that he was born blind. But how and who, we don't know. And the Bible goes on to tell us they were afraid, basically. They knew exactly how he had been healed. These two parents knew exactly that their son was healed by Jesus Christ of Nazareth, by mud being put on his eyes. They knew he was born blind, but they were too afraid to say it to the people here because they didn't want to be put out of church, put out of synagogue, okay? What's that tell you about their faith? It is not a strong faith. I can tell you that because, again, as we spoke about faith several weeks ago, faith is not just believing. They believed all day long. But that belief did not turn into action to where they were able to stand on that and say, yes, our son was healed by Jesus Christ. All right? Even though they pretty well knew that. and then they put it off. They said, look, our son is of age. You ask him. That's true. He was of age. He can speak for himself. He doesn't need parental advice about what has or has not happened here. So, you know, they were afraid about being put out of synagogue. That's why they said he was of age. And all of this seems like it's happening, boom, boom, boom. They brought the man in, they questioned him, they sent him back, brought the parents in. Now, when you go down, to around verse 24, to the second time they summoned the man who had been born blind. They tell him, give glory to God, they said. We know this man is a sinner. All right? So they're saying, we know that Jesus Christ is a sinner. You don't need to give him glory. You need to give glory to God the Father. I love his reply. His reply is absolutely awesome, I think, is the way that I put that in your notes here. He said, he replied in verse 25, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. All right? A lot of eyes in that statement right there. As he says it, he admits, I don't know whether he's a sinner or not. But one thing I do know. So what is he doing right here? He is giving a personal testimony as to what has happened to him in his life. All right? In the face of absolute unbelief, this man uses most powerful tool, which is his testimony. Your most powerful tool, understand what I'm saying about this, your most powerful tool, not God's, your most powerful tool to use in the face of unbelief is your testimony to what God has done for you, okay? Because just like you say, well, somebody levels a charge against Jesus, you go, look, I don't know about that. But what I do know is he's done this for me. He's brought me out of this. He's helped me to overcome this. He's done this. He saved me. You know those things. You personally, God has done something for you that you know emphatically that he is real, and you believe that to the core of who you are. That other person doesn't. So your most powerful, weapon that you have against unbelief and against other people is telling your testimony. This man was not ashamed. He had better faith than his parents. He wasn't scared. He said, look, he didn't try to defend Jesus. I don't know whether he's a sinner or not, nor probably did he care. He had been born blind, had been blind all his life. He'd been on the streets, cast out because he couldn't see, begging for every little piece of money he was able to get to feed himself. While his parents still didn't have him at home, guess what? You didn't get to stay at home until you were 102 back in these days. You got of age, you got out. Okay, blind or whatnot, and unfortunately at those times, if you were sick, you were gone. Okay, I'm glad we don't do that today, just kick folks out like that. But he was born blind, he had to get out. I mean, they weren't able to do all of those things like that. You had leprosy, your parents, they kicked you out in these types of customs here. But he was out there begging, and now he can see. Now he can fend for himself. Now he can work, and he can make his own way and do all of these things. He didn't care whether Jesus was a sinner or the best person ever. He just knew one thing, that man had enough power to heal him of his sight. And now he knows a little bit more than that, but he's not going to level that charge against them right this particular moment. Then in verse 26, they ask him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? This man's a smart mouth like me, okay? And he's like, look, I done told you. I told you one time, and you didn't listen. All right? I'm not going to argue with you. This is how Corey would respond. This is probably how, he had in his mind here. He's like, I'm not going to get into all this argument with you. I've already told you what he's done. You did not, listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You want to be his disciple? Oh, man. They loved hearing that. That really got under their skin right there. Then they hurled insults at him. Now, let me tell you something. When in the face of unbelief, you will get insulted. You will get attacked. What people like to call Christians in the big elite world is flat earthers. That's something that they still call us, because remember when they used to believe that the world was flat? They think that we believe things like that. Not that we believe in a flat earth, obviously, but that's a disparaging comment that they give to Christians. We, folks, are and I'm not just telling you this because I want to be pompous, but we are the most intelligent people on the planet. The scientists, even though they've got degrees and they can compute big numbers, does not make you intelligent. If you can't see that there is a creator that created the world, you are stupid. And this is one thing I do to somebody that's in unbelief, is they say, well, I don't believe that there's a God. That's insane. Because what you're telling me is, what is this made of right here? Somebody answer. Wood. It's made of solid wood. If you ever picked it up, this thing is a beast, all right? Now, if I'm telling you that one day I was praying at the altar up here and all of a sudden this just appeared, you're going to tell me, hey, you're a smart fella. No, you're going to say, he's a little nuts. He's crazy. He's not too intelligent. But then, no, I explain it to you, though, in very big words, and I use all of this to say, you know, over a trillion years, somehow the matter was rubbing together in the right kind of place, in the right kind of time, with the right kind of particles, and then, boom, it just appeared. And I explain it, and you go, oh, now I get it. No, it doesn't matter if you put lipstick on that pig. It's still an ugly pig, okay? That's just how it is. I don't care how they explain it to me. I've listened to the greatest of people that believe in an evolution and that believe in these things, and I'm a thinking person. I like science. It doesn't make sense to me. The only way you can look at this world is the chicken had to come first or you couldn't have got an egg. And the Bible tells me how it happens. Although it's difficult for me to understand, I have to believe it because what else am I going to believe? You came from your mother, and your mother came from her mother, and her mother, and her mother. Well, you get back, and there had to be somebody that was just here. Somebody had to get the ball rolling on all this, folks. All right? So, when it comes to this, sometimes you have to look at people, and you got to say, look, I don't know some things. This is what I do know. And I do know what he's done for me. And I do know this. I do know that. That's what he was able to do. I know maybe he hadn't healed you from, you know, being blind since you were born, but you've got a testimony. If you are living today, God has done something for you, and you need to understand what that testimony is. You need to understand, yeah, Kelly can help you at some point. You know, write your testimony. She loves to do that. Got a book about that. 3-minute version, 30-minute version. You know, I don't know, the 30-minute version may be a little long. But, you know, and being, and this is what this man is doing here, is telling his testimony to them and doing what I would have done, hit them with a little joke every now and again. I just love to do that. Hey, you want to be his disciple too? They didn't like it at all, okay? They hurled those insults at him, and they said, you are this fellow's. And I just hate how they talk about Jesus in this scripture here. This really gets me. This fella, okay? This man, you know, like that. They just don't know what they're dealing with here. But they said right here, you know, this fellow, I missed my place, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. And then the man comes back. I just love him. I love him. He comes back and he answers. Now, isn't that remarkable? He says, isn't that remarkable right there? He says, you don't even know where he come from, yet he opened my eyes. Okay? And so he just hit him back. I said, we know about old Moses. We know what God did. Him, this guy, we don't even know him. He's going, that's you. You are the religious leaders of the entire Jewish people, and you don't know this man who had the power to open my eyes, and I've been blind since birth? Who are you? That's a remarkable statement to make right there. So that's what I do when I look at these people that have advanced degrees. It's remarkable that you can't understand common sense when you've got 2 PhDs. That's remarkable to me how you get through that much schooling, but you don't have no common sense in your head, okay? So that's the kind of way that I would have looked at it like that. I don't try to, you know, make fun of people now. Don't get me wrong. But you can throw some little things back sometimes. So he chose not to engage in their argument, but he did reassert his testimony to them about what he knew, all right? Then he took that a little bit further, and he talked to them in verses 31 through 34 about what he knew about the scriptures, all right? This is very important because the scripture in God's word is his most powerful tool in witnessing for unbelief, okay? He has his Holy Spirit, but his spoken word is what he uses to pierce people's heart. And in verse 31, he says, we know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. What he's saying is not that because everybody has fallen short of the glory of God and we're all sinners, that God doesn't listen to any of us. What he's talking about, there's only one prayer basically that God hears from you when you are unsaved, and that is the prayer where you're surrendering your heart and life to him. He hears all your prayers, but he is not going to answer the prayer for you for to heal your sick grandmother if you haven't surrendered your heart and life to him. The Bible, all kind of scripture that shows us that. He hears you, okay? But he does not answer prayer for people who have turned their backs to him. He answers the prayer of faithful people, okay? Of people that have surrendered their heart and their life to him. This man knows that. This is Old Testament scripture and New Testament scripture that validates that. And he knew that. So he's telling them, hey, he's building a case from the word of God at why Jesus Christ is the one who was able to do this. And he says, we know that God doesn't listen to sinners. He only listens to the godly man who does his will. And he says, and then furthermore, in verse 32, nobody has ever heard of a man been born blind and he be healed from that. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. There's not a case in all of Scripture outside of this of somebody that was born blind that was healed. So he's going, you never even heard of this happening, yet here I stand. And then in verse 33, he says, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. If this man was not working under the power of God himself, he could not do any of this. And that is absolutely validated in Scripture. You would not be able to do all of these things unless you were, you know, you were somebody that God is blessing to be able to do that. And so, after he had schooled them on all of this stuff here, they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. As a you sinner, get out of here. It's basically the way they treated him in this particular moment right here, because they could not refute what he had said. And so here's what you take away from this when you are looking at unbelief in this world. You can learn from this man, and I put two I statements in your notes at the bottom that we understand that, number one, unbelief is irrational. All right, it is irrational not to believe in a creator God and not to believe in God himself. It doesn't make logical sense. Number two, it is insulting, all right, because you're going to be insulted with unbelief. You're going to face people that are going to hurl things at you and speak to you in a manner of ways and say that you're stupid and all the rest of this. And so how do you deal with that? You do what this man did. You respond the way that this healed blind man responded. You're not afraid to answer tough questions, even from people that you know. You shouldn't be afraid to be able to answer some questions. So if they come to you and they say, well, who saved you? That's an easy response, isn't it? They say, well, how are you able to have joy through suffering? How are you able to have a smile on your face despite all the things that you've gone through in your life? How are you able to trust in God and pray and all the rest of these things? And you're able to tell them, it's Jesus, it's God. You're able to respond to tough questions sometimes, even maybe things that you don't understand. How do you believe in the Bible? Why do you believe in the Bible? You don't allow people to draw you into their argument. It's a round robin thing when you start getting into some of these arguments that are here, because you'll answer one, and just like trying to argue with my wife, then she just brings up something else. And you answer that, and you bring up something else. And you answer that charge, and add another. Here comes another. Okay? Because guess what? They're not trying to find the answer to their specific questions. They are just in unbelief. All right? So what you have to do in those moments is not try to respond to every single unbelief that they have, but to present your case to them. And to tell about your testimony and ensure that everything you say and everything that you do is rooted in your knowledge of the Scripture and that you use it. I am absolutely not an advocate of all you do is tell people your story. Your story is not going to bring somebody to a point of submitting to Jesus Christ. Do you understand me when I say that? You telling somebody what God has done for you in and of itself is not going to call somebody to say, hey, I want to get saved today. The Holy Spirit has to draw that person. The Holy Spirit draws that person by them hearing the word of God. Okay? It says faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the word of God. And that is why we don't simply come to church and have a rock concert or come to church and just, you know, have a total prayer service or whatever the case may be, that I'm reading for you the Scripture. I've read 21 verses of Scripture right here for you and went down here trying to explain what those Scriptures are. You've heard them. for one time, at least heard them again, and then heard my interpretation of them, and you have them in your notes. You read this, and the Bible and the Word of God will convict your heart in a way that my words from this sermon never will be able to do. So you make sure your tool, though, that you use is your testimony. But make sure that your testimony has some scripture in there, or at least what you're saying is rooted in that scripture, because that's what's going to overcome their unbelief. Not your words. Your words may help them. But here's the thing. If I could get you saved without ever reading any scripture to you, what good would the Bible be? What good would God's word be? You have to use God's word. All right. So when you're talking to people sometimes, and you hear this, because there's a lot of books that are out there, a lot of people, a lot of folks that talk about, tell your story, and that's great. But I want you to understand there's two different things. Your most powerful tool is your testimony, and you can't. I mean, people can't refute your testimony. You see, though, that these Pharisees here, even when he told them their testimony, even when he gave them the scripture, did they believe then? No. Because it's not going to be a perfect thing where they're both going to do that. But the most powerful thing you have going for you is your story. And then you tell them, listen, the Bible says, John 3:16, John 14:6, whatever those scriptures that you want to use, you know, Romans 8:28 is a good one. Because it really is true. All things do work for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. That's true. It may be hard for you to understand sometimes in certain situations, but it's true. So here's my last thing. I'm going to leave you with this before we pray and take communion real quick. How can I say this without being too confrontational? That's just how I am, you know. If you have never spoken to somebody that dealt with unbelief, that did not believe, you may not be doing something right. You hear what I'm saying? You need to be active in sharing your faith, active in telling your story. Not, you don't have to take a Bible and read it to everybody every time, but if you've been a Christian for 5 years and you've never engaged with somebody in even the smallest way with a little bit of a battle about something, you've not been sharing your faith that much. Okay, you're going to be hit with that. And you know what? Those are good times. The best thing is when somebody asks you a question that you cannot answer. Because you know what? If you do it right, what you're going to do is you're going to go find that answer. And maybe you're never able to get back to that person, but now you know. So God, just through that circumstance right there, used that to build your faith, to build your knowledge, to build your knowledge of the scripture. My first encounter with an atheist person where they whipped me up one side down the other, and I was like, because they were throwing all these scientific things that I'd learned in school that I had just accepted to be true. 65 billion years, big bangs, all these other kind of things, and it all doesn't make sense. You cannot have that and have the Bible at the same time and they both be right. They are absolutely mutually exclusive. Okay, so you got to understand how to talk. So it may just be that when you go to somebody and they say, well, God never done this, healed me here, how can I trust him now? How do you respond to that? That's unbelief. Maybe it's not the hardest thing, but how do you respond to them? And you always respond in love now, and I don't argue, and I don't try to belittle them. You know, I may ask a funny question, maybe like he did, but I'm not going to belittle. I'm going to leave them and say, listen, this is what I believe. I presented to you. You got a copy of the Bible and the instruction manual. You can read it yourself. But take them to the scripture. But you need to know how to do that. And as we, man, this world that we're living in today, our young people have got to know. They got to know. We're losing 85% of them. Look around this church right now and tell me what demographic is the lowest tier, my age. Why? Because once you get out of college, they don't return. They don't come back. You know why? It's because they don't know how to respond to unbelief. Their faith hasn't been built. The knowledge of the scripture. And when they get told all this worldly stuff that seems to make sense, they latch on to that, and the church has no answer for them. We got plenty of answers. People just hadn't been willing to respond. Let's pray. Father God, I do praise you.